continue with Moses. It dawned on me that as we think about Moses, his life is so intertwined with God that really it becomes in some ways a study about God and his nature as well. And I suppose that's true with all of the Bible characters that we have studied. But really, as you think about it, God is more involved directly with Moses than he was even with the other character, even with Abraham, it seems, at least in the early going. And so we are learning a lot about God and his nature. And it's very comforting to know our God and to know how trustworthy he is, how loving, patient he is. We see all of those characteristics stand out as he deals with the man Moses. And really, again, we need to be reminded in our day-to-day lives, even though we study these things that happened so many years ago, God hasn't changed. And he continues to be our God. And all of the traits that we see in him dealing with Moses, he's still the same God. And we need to listen to him, listen to the things that he says to us through his word. I heard an illustration of a shipping company that was hiring a new radio operator. And so it was a good job, high-paying job, reliable job. And all the applicants were in the waiting room there waiting their turn to be called. And they got to talking with each other, and they got pretty loud to where their voices were rising even above the speaker there that they could hear. They were given instructions from. And so they're just talking and talking. And finally, another applicant walked in kind of late. He sat down by himself, didn't really talk with anyone. And all of a sudden, he jumps up and he walks into the door. It says private. And, you know, the other applicants look at, they kind of got angry about that. Like, he just got here. Why did he walk into that room? And about 5 minutes later, he comes out, big smile on his face. He got the job. He was hired. And so they were really mad. And they kind of attacked him about it. Why did you get to go in? And he said, well, you know, you all were talking and everything. But there was, if you were paying attention, if you were listening, there was Morse code was coming out of the loudspeaker. And the message was, we're looking for a person who is constantly alert. And if you hear this, walk into the door that is marked private. And exactly what that's what he did. He said, any of you could have gotten the job if you were just listening. And the point of it was that as we even go through this story with Moses and all of the characters involved, really, Pharaoh, he's not paying attention, not listening to God, not listening to what he's saying. Even the people of Israel, not really listening. Now, we know God doesn't speak to us today through Morse code or through loudspeakers or anything like that, but through his word. The question is, are you listening to God? Even all these different things that he is saying to Moses, again, he's demonstrating, he's revealing himself. In fact, that's one of the real things that he emphasizes to Moses, how that now he is in a fuller way, he's revealing himself to them. But they really weren't paying attention. We know Pharaoh didn't, of course. And so as we think about what has happened so far, you remember in chapter 5 as it closed, Moses is kind of distressed. The people went in there to Pharaoh after their punishment was intensified. They began to be beaten because they couldn't meet the quota. And so they complained to Pharaoh, but he didn't care about any of that. They didn't realize it was his idea in the first place to double their load and all of that. So they come out and they meet Moses and Aaron on the way out, and they blame Moses for the situation, which is probably what you would have done, probably what I would have done. In that situation. The only thing they know is they're going about, life isn't great, they're slaves and they're working hard, but now things have gotten worse. And all because of Moses saying, it's time for you to be set free and all of that. And so here they are and they begin to blame him. So he turns to God and he begins to complain about the situation. Again, if you were Moses, you may have done the same thing. You may have thought, man, God, You've sent me to deliver these people. I've done everything you told me to do. I've gone into Pharaoh, told him, let your people go, and all of that, and things have gotten worse. And so now in chapter 6, as we got into some of that last week, there's three ways that God, he doesn't scold Moses for the tone that he took and the words that he spoke. He begins to encourage him, really, in three ways. First, he says, but the Lord says to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. And he just reminding him, everything's going to be okay. The people are going to be set free. I'm going to deal with Pharaoh. And you think about how encouraging these words would be. Now, you will see what I will do. Like, can you imagine God saying to you, you'll see. Just wait. You'll see what I'm going to do. And that would have to be very comforting. But, you know, is Moses listening to that? Is he really paying attention? Because right away, any anxiety that he has should disappear. I'm going to take care of Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will send them out. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his hand. The strong hand, that's talking about God, not Pharaoh. It's his strong hand. God is going to convince Pharaoh, persuade Pharaoh to let his people go by, of course, all the plagues that are about to come that we'll be reading about in the next few chapters here. So here's reassurance. Don't worry. Everything, you'll see. Everything's going to be okay. And I'm going to drive the people. The people are going to be set free. And God spoke to Moses and he said to him, I am the Lord. And that's the second encouragement there. Yahweh, as we have pointed out, is the name there. And don't let that get by you. That's God's personal name. And he's really pointing that out here. Verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai, which is, you know, that speaks again to the mighty power of God. But Yahweh is his personal name. And as we saw in the burning bush, I am that I am. It points to his eternal existence, self-existence, and all of that. But even more than that, it's his personal name. It's the name you associate with the fact that God is a covenant maker, covenant keeper. He's a God who does what he promises he's going to do. And so he refers back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I appeared to them, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. So he's indicating there that that's changing. He's now making himself known. Don't take from that up to this point, the term Yahweh was never used. Bible critics try to jump on that. That's not really the point of it. But he's developing it now. He is demonstrating that this is his personal covenant name for his covenant people. And so this is God reassuring Moses. I have been known by this like I am now, like I'm revealing to you. And so that should have gave him great comfort. I will establish my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. And so again, he'll keep his covenant. That's what he's saying to them. And as I said in the beginning, now, has he changed today? No, he's still Yahweh. And we know him as Yahweh. And we have that personal relationship with him. He's still a covenant maker and covenant keeper. He still keeps all of his promises. And that's the relationship. If we're listening, if we're paying attention to who God is, when you're in trouble and you're having difficulties in life, don't forget, the Lord, it's still the same Lord. It's still Yahweh. And that's what that's the comfort that we should have. Not only that, verse 5, he says, moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, who the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. And again, God hears us. When you're in trouble, God knows about that. You're suffering in some form or fashion, God is aware of that. You're never, ever alone. Whatever you're going through, we all go through different things. I don't know what everyone is going through, what experience you're having right now, but trouble comes into all of our lives. But God is still there. He's still our God. In fact, as we read through this, that get more encouragement. He's saying, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from the slavery, to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you will know that I am the Lord your God. You see how he continues to repeat that, and this is something that we hear all the time in the scripture from God to his people. I'll be your God, you'll be my people. Like, that's encouraging. That's not just an Old Testament thing. That's where it originated, of course, but that continues to be so and quoted in the New Testament. God saying to us, to the church, I'll be your God. You're my people. I'm your God. And that, again, look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You're familiar with this, but here's Paul thinking of that that very relationship. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 14. It says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You remember that passage. 2 Corinthians 6 at verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with unbelievers? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And what a great promise that is. He's telling the saints at Corinth, now you have to, don't be unequally yoked with the unbelievers. Don't become a part of the world. And if you'll do that, refrain from doing that, God is telling you, I'll be your God. You'll be my people. And that's a heavenly promise. Look over at Revelation chapter 21 at verse 1. Again, a very encouraging passage, reminder of what's coming. Revelation 21 at verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Why do you think God says over and over again, many times in the Old Testament, even in these New Testament passages? Because God knows how special this is. And you know, that's not God bragging or anything, but God understands the significance for us to be able to say, God, Yahweh, he's our God. We're his people. Like, that is that's something that we might just take for granted, like no big deal. That should always be a big deal. You're a part of the people of God, and God, Yahweh, he's your God, your personal God. And over, God reminds, points this out as a promise. You just do what's right. Just obey my covenant. Keep my commandments. Don't get caught up in the world, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. And so that's what he's saying to Moses way back here in Exodus. And it's he's encouraging him. He's trying to lift Moses up because he's kind of down. But notice, as it goes on at verse 9, it says, and Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, told the Israelites all of this, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Now you stop and think about that. All of that, all of these promises, all of these encouragements that God has just given. You'll see what I'm going to do, what I'm about to do with Pharaoh. And I know it hasn't started off exactly the way you want it to, but it will. He'll finish well, you'll see. And I'm Yah. How do you know? I'm the Lord. I'm Yahweh. And I'll be your God. And you'll be my people. And Moses tells all of that to the people of Israel, and they don't listen. They don't believe it. And you think about us. Are you listening? Do you pay attention? When you think about God and all of these things, all these years later, are still true with regard to us. Yes, He is our God, and we are His people. And yes, He does know when we're groaning, when we're burdened by the troubles of life. God is there. He would still say to us, I'm the Lord. This is who I am. Yes, I'm God Almighty, but I'm Yahweh. I'm your personal God. But are you listening when trouble happens in your life? Are you paying attention? We should. What stops you from listening to God and to God's word? You think of all the kind of things that sometimes stop us from listening to God. Go ahead, Sam. Right. Same words. Along with the idea that He was going to make a new covenant. And that not like the old covenant. So the new covenant is even better. Even greater than the covenant before. Better promises. Better hope. All of that. So very encouraging. But we don't listen sometimes. When it's easy, like now you sit in a comfortable building in a comfortable pew, and I stand in a comfortable environment, and yeah, oh yeah, that's all right. But it's when real life hits us, we have to remember, it's still Yahweh. He's still in our corner. He's still our God. And sometimes we don't listen. And sometimes it's not, with them, they had a broken spirit, the harsh slavery. We know their burdens were intensified, their affliction, where they're being beaten, some of them. And so we understand. But nevertheless, that when things happen to us, everything in the end is going to work out. All things work together for good. Remember Romans chapter 8, in that context in which Paul is dealing specifically with suffering, that sometimes we might have to suffer for Christ, but everything is going to work out. And God is still saying, you'll see. But we got to listen. We got to pay attention. Sometimes it's the opposite. We don't listen to God because of not the sufferings that we might be going through or the problems we have, but maybe prosperity. Does that cause you to stop listening to God when you prosper? I remember again God saying to the Israelites after when they finally get into the land and they're dwelling in goodly houses and their herds, their flocks are multiplying, their silver and gold are multiplying. Remember God said, then you'll say it's the power of my own hand, my own strength that has gotten me this wealth. That caused you to stop listening to God. Not because life is so hard, but because it's so easy. Things are going well and you're prospering. And sometimes that can cause us to stop listening to God's word. Sometimes it's just good old-fashioned indifference. And we just get to the point, life overtakes us, and from a spiritual standpoint, we just stop caring. When the children of Israel returned from captivity, you might remember Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, describing to them how here you are, and your city is destroyed, and the walls are burnt down, and all of that. And you remember he asked them, do you care? Don't you care about that? And they're acting like they didn't care, like, you know, no big deal. People walking by making fun of you, they became a laughing stock to other nations. Don't you care about that? And a lot of times we can, what about us? What about the state of the church today? How, in some places, worldliness creeping in. And in some places, liberalism creeping in. A lot of local churches going in the wrong direction numerically. Do you care about that? Don't you care? Have you become indifferent? And when we become indifferent, then we stop listening to God. And we forget about who God really is. And that's what happened to the Israel. And listen to Moses. Moses himself, here they are again. They won't listen. But what was his response? So the Lord said to Moses, go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of the land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. Kind of feeling sorry for himself, isn't he? They're not listening to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. Well, that sounds like Moses is regressing a little bit, doesn't it? That sounds like he was back before when he was trying to get out of doing the job that God was sending him to do. I'm not the man for the job. How am I going to do this? He's become discouraged. And that can be a problem. We can become discouraged in life, but only when we stop listening to God and stop paying attention to His Word and all of the promises He gives us and all of the comforts that He provides us with through the Scriptures. We get discouraged. Someone has said that Satan had a garage sale one day. He had all of his tools out for sale, like hatred and pride and all kinds of immorality. And there was a tool off in the corner that was higher priced than any other tool. The devil said, that's my favorite right there. It's my favorite tool. Someone asked him, well, why is it so high priced and what is it? Because it's my favorite tool. It discouragement is what it was. The tool of discouragement. So I get, whenever all these other tools don't work, that one almost always does. I can pry open the human heart and get that in there. I can do whatever I want because of what it does. Discouragement causes a lack of faith, lack of trust in God. It causes sometimes that indifference that I was talking about. It causes brethren even to turn on each other. And some of these other things then, the hatred and the malice starts kicking in. That's what discouragement does. Think about the Israelites. How did they treat Moses when their spirit was broken? They kind to him? Not very. It's what discouragement does. I've seen congregations become very discouraged, and before you know it, there's bickering and fighting within the local congregation. That's the devil's favorite tool. They can just get you to be discouraged. And the only way that happens is if you stop listening to who God is. Stop listening to His Word. He tells you over and over again, I'm your God. You're my people. I'll show you. It'll be all right. I'm going to take care of you. But you have to have faith in difficult times and in prosperous times when these kind of things happen. And remember just who God is. And the Israelites, Moses, they all needed this. Pharaoh, he certainly needed to know who God was. He didn't have a clue. And maybe we can understand his ignorance the most, but he didn't have a clue. And he was going to end up paying the biggest price because of it. But God is simply trying to encourage them. So, at verse 13, but the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. It, kind of interesting. God is truly, in every sense, He's our Heavenly Father. He's just a good Father. Like sometimes, what do you do? If you're a good parent and your children are just complaining, and what do you do sometimes? Different ways of approaching that, and God approaches it differently even with us. What does He do this time? What do you say, Carol? Just throw up your hands. I tell you right now, God's tempted sometimes to throw up His hands with us sometimes, but He doesn't. That's His long suffering. But you know what He does do? He just ignores him. He just ignores Moses, doesn't he? He doesn't address it at all. He just gives him the command again to get back. Go to Pharaoh. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to go into him. And Moses not feeling great right now. Again, he's back to where he was, but he just gives the command. You go into Pharaoh. He spoke to Moses and Aaron, gave them the charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He doesn't even address his complaint about having going in before Pharaoh and all of that. Well, then, in the next several verses, we have a genealogy, the genealogy of Moses and Aaron. We're not going to deal with all of that. There's a reason that that is there. It's a reminder of the qualifications of Moses and Aaron, that they are indeed the a part of the right lineage and a part of the people of God. Some might wonder, Moses has been away for a long time. So is he really qualified to do all of this? Is he really who he says he is? And this lineage, of course, verifies exactly who they are. It gives not all of the sons of Jacob, but Reuben and Simeon and Levi, and then of course Aaron and Moses were from the tribe of Levi. So they're right there in that lineage. That's not an unimportant thing, particularly the Jews, who put a lot of stock in these genealogies. So we have that. We don't have to go through all of that. And then in the rest of the chapter, it's a repeat of some of the things that we've already seen. Verse 26, and then these are Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts. So that's why that is there. Just letting them know this is who Aaron and Moses are, from the tribe of Levi. Verse 28, and on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. And so again, sort of a repeat of what's gone before. All right, we get into chapter 7 then. Any questions or comments about chapter 6 at all? Miss any hands or anything? Yes, Matt.
This is kind of funny, how Moses wrote these things. Obviously he was inspired, but
right.
He's just writing about himself. What if he looks back and just laughs and about all the things he did?
Right. Very interesting when you think of it from that standpoint. All right. So we get into chapter 7. And it really is about to take off. It says, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of the land. And so that's kind of the order of things, that as they go before Pharaoh, Moses will be speaking to Aaron, and Aaron will be conveying that to Pharaoh. So Aaron is the mouthpiece of Moses. But notice this little thing that's very important. Moses again and Aaron, the spokesmen of God, they're basically stewards of God's word here. I mean, this really is not about Moses and Aaron. It's about Pharaoh and God. As I said last week, it's not even a battle between Israel and Egypt. This is between God and Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is the holdup in everything. And so they're speaking to Pharaoh for God. And you notice here it says, you shall speak what? What were they to speak? All that I command you. Not some. All that I command you. Don't ad lib. How many times have we preached on things like, when it comes down to preaching the word, from in a very limited sense, anyone who teaches or preaches, or even you, when you go out and teach others, you're the mouthpiece of God, not from an inspired standpoint, but you're conveying God's word. What should you speak? The oracles of God. All that God commands. Think you should hold some stuff back just because people won't like it? No, you speak all that God commands. Think you ought to add your own opinions to it? No, all the commands of God. We see how early in the Word of God that begins to be emphasized. And this was important to God. Right? Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 talks about the gospel being put in earthly vessels. Well, God is putting his word, giving his word to earthen vessels, Moses and Aaron. But he didn't want them ad-libbing. He didn't want them adding their own ideas. You tell Pharaoh exactly what I'm telling you. And tell it all to him. What would the temptation be to, again, this is the most powerful man on earth, probably. The most powerful nation. He's the head of it. And don't shrink back. Don't keep hold back. You tell Moses all that I command you to do. Good advice, again, for preachers, for Bible class teachers, for every Christian, whoever is going to talk to anyone about the Word of God, we should follow that. Look at how many times that's said in the Word of God when it comes to conveying God's Word. And so, verse 3 says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. So Moses knows early on how this is going to go. And he's not going to listen. And we've already talked about how it is God hardens his heart. But he's not going to accept these things. And so he says, I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. Referring to all those plagues. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Kind of a scary situation, a microcosm of really the future, final judgment. Like, again, Pharaoh doesn't know who God is. There's a lot of people, are there a lot of people in the world who don't know who God is? They're going to find out one of these days, aren't they? There's going to come a time when everybody knows exactly who God is. And just like he says of Egypt, they'll know that I'm the Lord. Every single person who has ever lived one of these days will know the same thing. And so it's a stern warning, really. The Egyptians shall know that I'm the Lord when I've stretched out my hand against Egypt and to bring out the people of Israel from them. And Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded. Now, Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. So they did a good job, didn't they? They did exactly as they were before Pharaoh. They did exactly what God said. And how old was Moses? 80 years old. 80 years old. No time to retire from doing God's work, is it? I know they lived longer back in those days. But you stop and think about it. How old was Moses when he died? It's 120. 120. So, you know, you stop and think. Now, he's 80. So, no matter what, he's not a young man, is he? He's up there in age. So he's going to live to 120, but now he's 80. And the best, the most important work that he was going to do in his life is still yet to come. Aaron's 83. So, you know, you never quit doing God's work. And he's about to, again, embark in his most important mission to deliver the children of Israel from that bondage. But it says, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by the working of a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and sorcerers and they that were magicians, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff and they became serpents. So now we have this first sign. And it, obviously, not one of the plagues. He's about to begin the plagues here real soon, here coming up. But it starts with this sign. Why? Because Pharaoh's heart is hard, and he wants a sign. And now that's legitimate, really, isn't it? When you stop and think about it, here Moses and Aaron are claiming to be the spokesmen for God. Pharaoh needs some proof of that. Nothing wrong with that. Today, I mean, in the first century, when they didn't have the written word, how was the word confirmed? Through signs and wonders. And that's legitimate. That's why I always say today, people claim today that God's speaking to them apart from the word of God. You take the word of God out of the situation, God's talking directly to him. We're like Pharaoh. We have a right. All right. Show me the sign. Prove it. And so that part was legitimate. And it could be, as we just have a minute or so here left, but it could be that Pharaoh had a little heads up here. We don't know for sure. But, you know, he quickly called his magicians, and they came out and duplicated the miracle, which... You know, we'll get maybe into this more next week, but the devil always has counterfeits, doesn't he? But he quickly did that. Could be, you know, this is not the first time that these signs have taken place. Moses and Aaron, rather, did this very thing before the people. Could have been somehow that made its way into the ears of Pharaoh. But these magicians come along and they do the same thing. Was it a trick? I read one place where they had the ability, the Egyptians, to do something to the snake, particularly the cobras, you know, do whatever, and put them in a state of rigor mortis and then get them out of it. So that's what they did, someone says. You know, and a lot of commentaries believe that this was just some kind of trickery. Others believe that, you know, the devil has power. And that they were able to actually, by the Satan's power, to do this. Now you give that some thought. Go back. We'll pick that up next week. Go back and read the text and see what you think about it. It sounds a whole lot like it wasn't just a trick. The Bible doesn't read that way anyway. What did they throw down to the ground? Talking about the magicians. It didn't say it. They threw down a big stiff snake that looked like a stick, did it? It threw down a rod. But the thing about it is, and the beauty in the whole thing is, what did Aaron's rod do? Swallowed it up. All of these signs and even the plagues are demonstrating the power of God over the Egyptian gods. And that he is the Lord. Everything they try to duplicate, God does better. And so we'll see that. Look about, let's talk about that next week.